Well, welcome to church. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Chris. My wife, Angela, and I are the lead pastors here at Beloved City, and we are so glad that you chose to be here in the room with us today as we celebrate Easter. Easter, yeah, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we did that in celebration alongside two people who said, I'm going to go into baptism waters tonight. Quentin and Caitlin, congratulations for saying yes to Jesus. We celebrate you. We love you. I know I can see Caitlin. I can't see Quentin, but in the room here, we love you guys and so proud of you. Today is like the Super Bowl of Christianity, by the way. Jesus won already. Jesus is the champion. He defeated death and hell and the grave, and also that you and I could have eternal life with him when we put our trusting faith in Jesus and him alone. Can you say in him alone? So often we trust in our own intellect, we trust in our own finances, we trust in our own gift sets and skill sets. But Jesus is like, would you trust me to be not only your forgiver, but also your leader in every aspect of your life? And that's what we do. We're like, Jesus, lead me, Lord. I need you. Guide me. Walk with me. I can't do this on my own. And so that's what we get to do. So today it is so befitting to kick off a brand new teaching series called I Am. It's simply called I Am. And it's a 7-week series that journeys through the 7 profound I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of the Book of John. And each sermon in this series, the series studies each one of these powerful declarations that we're going to unpack one of them today, which I believe will offer an in-depth exploration of who Jesus claimed to be in his very own words. Like, that's why it's letters in red. This is the words that Jesus said, and I believe it's going to be a blessing to you as you, not only today, but for the next 7 weeks as well. These are some of the words we're going to talk about. He says, for I am the bread of life, to I am the true vine. And I believe this series will illuminate the multifaceted character and mission of Jesus as we unpack these statements. I truly believe that you will gain a deeper understanding of Jesus' identity, his relationship with the Father, and his transformative role in our lives. You still with me? You good to learn tonight? If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to John chapter 11 and stick your thumb in there just for a moment. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab a free Bible. By the way, on the way home today at the What's Next booth, see someone there and get a free Bible. We'd love to have you take one home. We'll also have it up for you on the screen, as you can see, for you to follow along with, so you don't feel left out tonight, so you can feel, you know, like you can get along here and see what we're doing and what we're talking about. So I encourage you also open your notebooks and your iPads, your iPhone notes. I want to encourage you to write something down that would help you live your life differently than when you came today. We're raising leaders in this house, by the way, and leaders lean in to learn. Leaders take notes. Say learners. Learners. John 11 is where we're going to be this Easter weekend as we kick off this series. And what's happening in John 11 is Jesus is showing up in a city called Bethany after a friend of his had recently died. And his friend, by the way, his name was Lazarus. If you're jumping into the story with me, and Lazarus, we know, was one of Jesus' closest friends. And Jesus is showing up, though, not while Lazarus is in the intensive care unit to pray over him or anything like that. Not while he's breathing his last breath. Not while he just died. He's not showing up for the funeral even. Jesus is showing up after he's already dead. This is where we're picking up the story. He's already buried, and most of the potato salad from the receptions is already all gone. And I just want to know, I want you to know the tone, like, you know, jumping into what we're reading. And so this is what it says in verse 17 of John 11. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews, notice it says many of the Jews. So there was a lot of people, right? Probably a lot of notable figures show up when someone dies. Like, a lot of people show up around the scene here. Had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother who just recently died. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. And it goes on. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, like, I know, God. Like, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may still die, he shall live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asked. Spoiler alert, Jesus goes on to raise Lazarus from the dead that day. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for just even the power of that right there, just reading your word, God, and what it's like to be together in your house studying it. And we thank you for your spirit here in this room already, Lord, and that you're present among us and wanting to not only have us hear about a story of what happened way back then, but that we would be active participants in what you're doing and seeking to do right here in this room, Father. Right now, whatever it is that we need, we know we find it in you, God, and we have more questions than we have answers, Lord, and I know you know that's okay, but we look to you in this moment, Father, and we ask for you to do something special in this room and something powerful for your name and for your glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we can all relate to some of the different characters in this story. Some of us relate to Martha, maybe, and we have questions for you, God, like, why weren't you there for this in my life, right, at that moment? Why did you allow this to happen? And if you're so loving, what about that? That happened too, and if you really cared about my brother, why did you allow this to take place? Why? And if you're also powerful, then why didn't you? And you could fill in the blanks, because many of us might identify with Martha. Some of us, though, can relate to Mary. We're just sad. We're hurting. And we love you, but we're hurting, right? And we don't even know. And it's not like the verses are actually what we need at this moment. And we just need you to be there for us and give us some hugs and bring some more potato salad. And we just need a ministry of tears and Kleenex, not truth at this moment. I just want to cry, right? And some of you are in that place in your life, and you might relate to Mary at this point. And other of us here relate most of all in this story to Lazarus, in that there's things that are in our life that are dead, that can't live on their own. Lazarus can't come out no matter how hard he tries. You can't wake him from deadness. You can't stir yourself from deadness. You can't pick yourself up from that feeling of deadness sometimes. Only the voice of Jesus can raise deadness to life in our situations. And often we have so many questions than we have answers to, right? That's so many of us in our human experience, yet inside of us, there's a hunger and a yearning for more. A desire for difference, a desire for purpose, a desire for fulfillment. And we chase everything we can possibly find to fulfill that Jesus-only shaped hole in our lives, in our hearts. Now, there's something significant about the number seven. Seven, something special. It's everywhere. Seven is the number of colors in the rainbow. Seven is the number of notes in the musical scale. Seven is the number of days in the week. Seven is the number of books in the Harry Potter series. I mean, it's everywhere. Like, oh my G, OMG, Chris reads Harry. Like, what in the world? Seven is all over the place, right? They say seven is the number of stages of grief. Seven. But it's in the Bible a lot, actually. The number seven and two, from Genesis to Revelations, we see it. Seven laps around Jericho. Seven times Naaman had to dip in the Jordan River to be cleansed of his leprosy. Someone added up and they found this, believe it or not, over 700 times the number seven is used symbolically in the Bible and throughout the Bible. Now you're just saying, oh, you're showing off, right? No, seven, it's a number that speaks of something that's actually complete. It's complete, something that's full, something that's total. It's really kind of the A to Z something, the Alpha to Omega. It's full. My favorite, perhaps, is the seven times in John's gospel that Jesus told us who he is. He said, I am, and then he told us something about who he is. Seven different times in John, he's just an eyewitness like you and I sometimes, John. I mean, John was just like this little rich kid who his dad owned a fishing boat and a fishing business, and he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He didn't want any trouble until Jesus called him to follow him. And so he gave up 3.5 years of his life, and he followed Jesus. And he wrote down many of the things that happened that caused him to believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And then he writes his book to the world saying, I wrote this stuff that so that you, having heard what I saw, would believe and know that Jesus is the Son of God. And that in believing that he is the Son of God, you too would have life in his name. So in the Gospel of John, which will rock your world if you read it, I encourage you, if you haven't read much of the Bible, start in the book of John. Let it rock your world. Just read that and read it over and over. I remember a season in my life doing nothing more but reading John's Gospel over and over and over again. I would read chapter 1 through 21, chapters, over a week. I would read through it, and when I ended, I would start over again. I did that for a long time because I really wanted to know who Jesus was and is. I wanted to get to know this Jesus man. And I just found him in these words, and they came to life for me, and they're just so powerful, and they're so special. I can't help but share them with you. And since we planted this church just after COVID-19, the pandemic, remember that? Everyone's still trying to forget that, I think, but it's been our goal to preach the word of God and the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, it's been our goal to worship him with loud faith and loud voices and loud hearts, like to make Jesus the VIP in our lives, in our church, in our homes, in our city, has been Pastor Angela and I's heart and goal from day one, to make much of him, to make Jesus famous, to make him known. It's really to point your attention to Jesus, who said 7 times that I am, and then told us who he really is. And I love that we don't have to guess. Who's God? Like, who's God? I wish I could know God. I don't know who God is. And Jesus is like, he's like, hey, over here, I am the bread of life. You get hungry and you eat stuff like nom, 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 nom to make you happy. Like me, Pastor Chris eats a lot. I love pizza. It's my happy food, right? And he's like, but wait, Beth PC, wait, can I be your bread of life? Right? I'm the bread of life. And he's like, I get it. I don't know who God is. He's like bread. He's the bread that leads to life. He says, I am. He says, I'm the light of the world. Do you feel like you're stumbling around sometimes in darkness in your life and you need some light? You need something to be illuminated? You need the direction to be pointed? You need, like, I need some answers, God. And Jesus says, wait. I am the light of the world. Yeah. Right? What's the purpose? What's the point? What's the meaning? Why should I get out of bed today? We're all more alike than we are actually different. They say that people are so different. I don't know. I've been around lots of people. Many places around North America, I've traveled in Central America. People are people. We wear different clothes. We eat different kinds of food. But at the end of the day, we have the same big questions. And that questions like, why am I here? Why was I born? What's my purpose? Can I be forgiven of this guilt that I am feeling? And what's going to happen to me after I die? Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Don't stumble around anymore. You can actually have the light of life to guide you. Jesus opened his mouth again, and he said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, you can have that provision to lead you to still waters in your life, and you can have someone to safely guide you through the life and the decisions that you are making. I'll be the shepherd of your soul. I'm a good shepherd. He said, I'm the door. I am the door. Not just the shepherd of the sheep, but also the door of the sheep. And we learned about how the shepherd would lie down at the opening of the pen and the field and actually be the door for the sheep too. So he's not just your good shepherd, but he's also the door. You can go in and through out and through him into the pastures that God wants to nourish your life by. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Who are you, Jesus? He says, I'm the way to God. I'm the way to know God. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And just as branches can't produce fruit if they get disconnected from the vine, Jesus said, if you're disconnected from me, friends, you cannot have life and life to the abundant. So he wants to have this organic and this life-giving relationship with you where you are connected intimately to the Father. And not one that's, on again and off again, right? That's interrupted constantly like so many things in our life, because then the power can't actually flow through you and you can't produce what God wants to produce through you. So we need to have this connection to the Father through Jesus. And then the 7th of the times that Jesus said, here's who I am, is what we just read in John chapter 11, where he says, let's look at it one more time. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Who is Jesus? He is the resurrection and the life. That's a perfect thing to spend some time on in this Easter, isn't it? But first, you can't have life without talking about death. You can't have resurrection, I should say, without talking about death. You gotta have death. You might have had a, you know, like a busy day one day, and someone comes and you're not working, and you're like, don't you have a busy, like, why aren't you busy, right? And you're like, yeah, but first coffee. That's like me, right? Ah, first coffee. I gotta have my coffee first. That's serious business in my house. I'm here to preach about Easter, I know. I really am. And I want to simply point your attention to how powerful the resurrection is. But I wouldn't be doing a good job if I didn't say, but first death. But first death, because the resurrection doesn't actually mean anything apart from death. It's only necessary and only possible because of death, the resurrection. It's necessary because of your and my death, spiritually and physically, because there's two different kinds of death, and they're both spoken of in this text. That's why he talks about it. If you have this life, though you die, you will live. And in another sense, if you have this life, you'll never die, because it's talking about spiritual life and a physical life. We're not just dying physically, we're also, according to scripture, we're dead spiritually as well. That is to say that we're actually cut off from the life that God wants to flow through us. So there's more than one kind of death, is what we're learning here in just a moment. But if it's truly a part of all of our lives. And death is three things. I want you to write these three things down about death in our lives. Death, the first one, death is vicious. Death is vicious. And this is my Easter outline. Aren't you glad you came to church? We're going to talk about death as being vicious. What does that mean? It's death. It means it's cruel. It's capricious. It's unkind. Death is not like, oh, if I kill you, you don't have life insurance kind of thing, so your kids won't have a way to go to college kind of thing, or have rent paid next month. Okay, I'll let you live then, right, God? No, one of my first encounters, I believe, with death as a pastor was at a church that I pastored quite some time ago. And I remember getting a call from a young man who was coming to worship practice. And he calls me and says, hey, I can't come tonight. My mom and sister were just killed in a car accident. And I remember the call like it was yesterday. I can remember where I was standing. I can remember the sound of his voice. I can remember what the weather was. I remember dropping everything I was doing and headed straight out to this kid's farmhouse to be with his family, the remaining of his family. There's three brothers and a sister, and the sister died in the car accident with mom, and mom and sister are gone. Death is vicious. Death is cruel. I remember learning that in that point of my ministry. And when I think about the very times, and you're probably thinking of some now, and I know this just got dark for a minute, but the very times that you have encountered death and I have encountered death, I remember a time when I was working as a safety officer, actually, for a heavy haul trucking company, making long trips with crazy big loads down up and down the heavy corridor of Alberta. This young man passed our convoy, and I was the lead truck. And I remember coming around the corner and meeting a collision scene that changed my life, that was horrific and chaotic, and this young man had hit head on an oncoming tractor trailer full of pipe. And I can't forget the details. I was there. I was the first one on the scene, and I remember the trucker whose truck was rolled over, pipe everywhere, was trying to kick his way out the front windshield of his truck that was rolled over. And the young man, I couldn't see where the young man was. His car was ripped open like a tuna can, like a tin can. His music was still playing on the iPhone sitting on the road, and I was like, what's going, where did this guy go, right? I can't imagine he walked away from this. But also, you know, that's what I found him trapped under his car, barely alive, but he died there on the scene, and I cried, and I remember, I hate this job, I don't want to do this job anymore. And it was weeks later, I quit that job because it was so traumatic. Death is vicious, death is cruel. It's not hip and cool like the tattoos make it out to be, right? Like, it's cruel, and that's not the only thing, because death is also violent. That's the second thing I want you to know, that my second V, the sister, is death is violent, in that many people die violent deaths, and it's car accidents, it's machinery mishap, it's something goes wrong, and it's a violent set of circumstances that leads to death, but not just violent in that many people die grisly deaths, but also violent in the way it feels. To be left behind when someone you love dies, that's violent too. Yeah, there are seven stages of grief, but death is violent in that when you lose someone you love, you violently careen through the different stages of grief, and at times there's no real apparent order. You hear, oh, there's seven stages of grief, I'm in number five. Phew, it doesn't work that way, unfortunately, right? At least in my experiences. And you can be one season, and all of a sudden, boom, something triggers your thoughts, and you're suddenly in a second one with almost whiplash-causing snap of the neck kind of feel. Death is vicious and violent. No airbags, no seatbelt kind of things. Now you're in this stage, and then you're back in this one, and then you're feeling good for a while, and you kind of think you're through it. Then all of a sudden, something sucker punches you and takes the wind out of you like an uppercut to the solar plexus of your life, and you're left gasping for air and thinking that I thought I was already through that in my life. Because Valentine's Day triggers something, or a birthday or a noise or someone says something and someone you see and you realize that could be what my little boy would have looked like if he was still here today. And it's violent to face death, no matter which side of it you're on. But it's not just vicious and it's not just violent. It's also, write this down, it's vile. Why? Because to put it rather bluntly, after someone dies and is no longer living in their body, their soul leaves it and they step off this mortal coil into eternity, and the bodily instantly begins to return to the state in which it was formed out of. The Bible says God formed us from the dust and we begin to decompose back into dust, whether it's through cremation or returning to ash or just dust very quickly, or it's through the decomposition of being buried, and that's vile. Death is vile, friends. There's a smell to death, and when you're around really sick people, when you're around death, there's something unmistakable about it and something wrong with it. And the text we just read, I'm trying to be as delicate and as sensitive as I can, but in John 11, if we were to keep reading, when Jesus finally got to the grave and said, "Take away the stone," Martha objects and says, "No, Jesus, wait, it's been 4 days. Like, there's going to be a serious smell, God." And that's just heartbreaking and vile. And people tell you, "Oh, death is peaceful and it's beautiful and it's lovely." Let me tell you something. Don't believe it for a second. Death is your enemy. Death is not your friend. Death is an atrocity. Death is terrible. It should sicken us to think that of someone who's made in God's image being sown in dishonor. That's what the New Testament describes it as. Actually, it's a dishonorable thing to happen to a body that God lovingly and fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. It was never meant to happen. You were never meant to experience death, friends. And don't you feel that when you're at a funeral and you sit there at a wake and you look at that casket, doesn't everything inside you say, "This is absolutely wrong? This is perverse. This is not how it should be. There's something very wrong here." And deep down inside, we sense the signature of God's hand on our soul telling us this, that this was not intended to happen. This was not my design. He never wanted us to face death. Never wanted us to. It's a terrible thing, and eventually, we will not have to face it any longer. Death is vicious, death is violent, death is vile. And at this point, you should see some of your faces because you're like, "Whoa, I just got heavy in here. I don't know, man. I thought we were celebrating something around here today." It's a lot to process. I know when we talk about death, we don't talk about it very often. And I think I've given you a lot to think about. And hold on a second. I'm not done, though. I realize we've gone dark. Pretty good here. But what I want you to do is I want you to understand is that good news isn't good if you don't get the bad news first. All right, so stick with me because we got some good news for you still. And we can't just come in here and be like, "Yay, Easter, it isn't that great. I love Easter eggs and bunnies." And if we don't understand, if our feet aren't standing in a cemetery because that's what Christ rose out of, that was the circumstances under which the resurrection actually took place. People grieving, tears streaming down their faces, people careening in and out of the stages of grief and anger and frustrated. The resurrection is only possible, friends, and necessary because of death. It's necessary because of your death, but the resurrection is fully possible because of Jesus' death. Listen, here's my whole sermon in one sentence. Jesus went into the grave to get you out. Jesus went into the grave to get you out. That was the only way you're coming out of the grave. The only way I'm coming out is that he went in. So now that I've told you 3 things about your death, let me tell you 3 things about Jesus' death. Jesus, number one, was voluntary. Voluntary, and I love it. I love it that Jesus didn't have to die. He chose to die. Friend, it wasn't nails that actually held Jesus to that cross. It was love. It was love for you and I that held him to that cross. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, this in the fact that Jesus provoked the circumstance under which his death would take place. What do you mean? I mean, raising Lazarus from the dead? It's not disconnected from Easter that we would preach about Jesus and Lazarus, by the way. This has everything to do with Jesus' death. You might say, "What do you mean? I mean, him calling Lazarus out of the grave, as great as it is, it wasn't the big deal that day, actually." And I can prove it to you because Lazarus had to die again, right? And I guarantee you, all of the happy people here at that tomb that day, Lazarus was the least happy about the whole thing, probably, right? Like he's in heaven, right? And he's got like cream cheese and curds and lots of fruit baskets and, you know, his favorite pretzels, whatever. And life is pretty good. He's just sitting there on this new leather couch in this new room of his new house. And all of a sudden he's getting like sucked back out. He's like, hey, I've only been here 4 days. Like, what's going on? And he's like, oh, back in my arthritic body again. Ugh. This is the worst, right? Like he's totally bummed out. I mean, I'm sure he's happy, but then he had to die again. He's like, oh, this again, right? However old he was and died again. It's like eventually it had to happen. So that was not the biggest thing that day that Lazarus was raised from the dead. It was awesome, but not the thing. The thing was Jesus was doing, because I told you he did a lot. He did it with a lot of people around, by the way, right? I told you that already. And this was the most public instance of Jesus doing a resurrection like this, by the way, of his entire ministry. In the text, we didn't read it, but it specifically tells us that from this moment on, in John 11, 53, from this moment on, his enemies plotted to put him to death. Because now people aren't saying, oh, Jesus, he's such a good guy. He gives me like loaves and fishes and Subway sandwiches. It's like, okay, now they're saying, he calls the dead out. We have to stop him. And Jesus intentionally stood in front of that grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, by the way, church historian Augustine, he said the reason he had to say Lazarus come out was because if he would have just said come forth, every dead person in that tomb, in that graveyard, would have been, oh yeah, I'm coming out, baby, right? So he had to be like, no, whoa, just Lazarus, guys. They're like, oh, come on. I'm like, what? Okay, easy boys, come on. That's amazing. That's not really good theology, I know. I don't care, that's right. It's just amazing. So Lazarus, come forth, knowing that it would lead to the series of events that would actually cause him to be nailed to the cross. And he chose to do it. He chose it. It was voluntary for me and for you. Secondly, it was vicarious. Vicarious. Jesus' death was vicarious. Now, vicarious means done for someone else or done through someone else. You know, a lot of, you know, parents live vicariously through their children, right? And that can be sweet, but it can also be really unhealthy. You know, like meaning, you know, it's like, little Billy, you're going to have to go to university, Billy. Why, Daddy? Because I went to university. That's why, right? He says, you know, like, so every man in my house was going to go to university. He's like, okay, Daddy, right? And he's like, you have to do gymnastics, Sally. And she's like, but I want to play basketball. Shut up, Sally, and fault, right? Like, sometimes we vicariously live through our children, right? Like, that was for free. Not anything to do with my sermon. But, you know, the job of a parent is like the job of an archaeologist. We're to unearth what God put into our children. Not to be changing what's coming out, but to unearth the treasure that God put in their lives. We're just trying to sense and see what God put in our kids and coax that out. We're not trying to change a T-Rex into a border collie, right? And to cause our kids. Like we want our kids to walk in God's footstep, not ours. And it's kind of like the height of selfishness to try and live vicariously in a way that would distort our kids' calling, as opposed to them just hearing from God and hearing his voice, and then us being the biggest cheerleaders, like biggest fan. Come on, you could do, wow, that's amazing that you heard from God and God said that. Wow, honey, I got your back in this, right? So as long as you're doing what God put them on this earth to do, and that we're just going to keep cheering them on, regardless of whether it's our career path or not, or our university or not, or this sport we play. But when I say Jesus died vicariously on the cross, it's doing something for someone or doing something through someone, and both are kind of involved here. Because listen to me, he didn't just die on the cross for you. He died on the cross as though he were you. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, that God made him Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So he didn't just die on the cross for you. He died on the cross as though he were you. As he hung there on the cross, he was vicariously dying for you, as God put all the sins that we've committed on himself. God treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated because of the sins of the world, so he could treat us like Jesus deserved to be treated. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of God. He sees Jesus. That's what he sees as he hung there on the cross, vicariously dying for you. And sometimes you might kind of feel bad. You might make a mistake and, oh, I haven't been to church in a while. I haven't read my Bible in a few weeks or months. And God's like, I don't know. You look like Jesus to me. And when you fall and you feel really lousy and you feel like I haven't been praying enough and I haven't, and God just says, you know, I see Jesus because I robed you in my righteousness. I see Jesus. You remember that song? Because as Christ hung there, friends, he paid for your sins and my sins. He vicariously died for you that day, died as although he were you that day. And that's something beautiful to hang on to in our lives. His death was vicarious. And that's not all, because for the vicious and vile and violent death that we can experience here on this earth, we have Jesus. What is it? It's voluntary. It's vicarious. And praise God, his death is victorious. Here's the third one. His victorious because he didn't stay dead. After he was taken off the cross, he was put into a grave. And on Easter Sunday, like we celebrate, he rose up out of the grave. And he lives today in and through you and I by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was dead, but now he's alive and he lives forever, and he can offer the resurrection life to you so that when you die, you'll know that your soul is going to heaven, but you will know that one day your body will rise from the grave, and on that day, ain't no grave gonna hold your body down, baby, right? Ain't no grave. And on that day, nothing's gonna hold his body down. I got faith in Jesus now, and I see I'm robed in his righteousness, and he'll stand in front of your grave and say to you, come forth, come out of your grave, and you will once again live in a refashioned and reformed, thank God, resurrected version of this body that you live in today. And you will live in it forever. And that's not the best part, but you get to live in it forever with Jesus. And that is the crown jewel of Christianity. Nay, that's not even deep enough. That is not big enough. This is like the Christian faith. That is the Christian faith. That's the totality of the Christian faith. Meaning we're not just following Jesus because he said nice things and gives us things and did some miracles. And, you know, and I think there's this kind of movement also afoot to kind of reshape Jesus and into this kind of, you know, this vegan eating, you know, guy who said nice things and wears beads or something. And man, that guy, he's the best, you know, and he's almost like the Mr. Rogers with a beard. And to kids, you know, if you don't know Mr. Rogers, just ask your parents or Google it later if you want. But he's just, you know, Jesus with a cool cardigan on, who mostly just wants us to share more and be nice, you know, that kind of Jesus. But that's not Jesus. Jesus was radical and wild, by the way. He said ridiculous things like, I'm God. And if you believe in me after you're dead, you can have life again. Like, if someone said that to you today, you'd be like, you're crazy, bro. Right? You'd be finding a new friend. Now, if he's not able to deliver on that, he's not, oh, you know, he's so nice. No, he's a whack job if he didn't rise up from the dead. He would be a liar if he didn't rise up from the dead. But because he did rise up from the dead, and was seen by as many as 500 eyewitnesses who have recorded it and who had no incentive or reason to follow him. John is the perfect example. As we learned, John, he's Zebedee's kid, right? Like, he's just part of a rich fishing family, and he has nothing to gain by following Jesus. But Jesus calls him, so he follows him, and it's pretty wild. He's seeing some crazy things, and he's like, man, this guy is great, and Jesus is his guy. So he thinks it's all going to go one way, but then Jesus gets killed, and his disciples were horrified and disappointed. He thought Jesus was going to be like this epic Jewish Messiah turned into a king and kill all the Roman soldiers, and they were going to go back to their old way of living, their old life, back to fishing, and they're like, that was a fun run, but it's done. And so actually they were actually mostly scared that they were going to get arrested too and get killed, guilt by association. But this Jesus shows up, he's like, what's up, walks through the wall and says, do you got any fish sticks? I'm a little hungry, right? And they're like, ah, and he's like, don't touch me, you know, like, and then ah, they're like, what can we do? This guy's got the goods. Like, we just saw he was dead. He rose from the dead. So what's the sermons in the early church? Read the book of Acts. The first two sermons are like, Jesus is alive and you killed him, by the way. That was not a good move, by the way, but he's alive anyway. He'll forgive you if you come and follow him. 5,000 people were saved in the first two sermons preached in the book of Acts. Why? Because they were saying, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. And if you follow him like we are, you'll have life as well. It was just this radical and unexpected twist, this scandalous and just too good to be true, but is true story that this guy who conquered the grave and shares his life with anyone who will follow him, he'll let you be part of the way. The way. Because remember when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the notion of Christians didn't come till much later. Like the word Christian didn't even happen. It was an insult actually at that point, is people were trying so hard to follow the way. They were called people of the way. And they were getting made fun of. Have you ever been made fun of for your faith or for following Jesus? I have. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus said you should actually consider that a compliment. And so if you get made fun of for following Jesus, I mean, I think, you know, you can nerd out with me. You know, this, I think, is how Jesus got treated too, right? Not particularly well. He got crucified, and so we're going to follow him, of course, and they're going to say all manner of evil about you and about him, and we just can't let that develop. Here's what we do. We don't want to let that develop into a bitter spirit. That's what we don't want to do. Or a wounded heart. That's what we want to follow Jesus and not have that in our lives. We have to have a tender heart, but some thick skin to where we can handle it and love people anyway. Love people anyway. Can I say that one more time? Love people anyway. Turn the other cheek. Love them anyway. And so they're following the way and they get made fun of. And people are like, you're just a bunch of little Jesus-y peeps. And the believers were like, that's the nicest thing anyone's ever said. And so they took on the insult and they just put it on, right? And that's why we call ourselves Christians now, because we put on Christ. We put on the insult with him. Yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, I ain't afraid. We're proud to be followers of the one called Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified but rose from the dead. And so if he's not alive, we don't have anything. Paul put it this way, though. He said, look, if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. I like how J. Vernon McGee puts it. He's an old Bible commentator. He's in heaven by now. He's got some great through the Bible commentaries. He put it this way. He said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very heart blood of the Christian faith. We cannot make too much of the death of Christ, but we can make too little of the resurrection of Christ. Like, that's good. So without it, we don't have the power. The resurrection is the power of our faith. He went into the grave to get you and I out of it, friends. Right? But don't miss this. I want you to write this down. Write this down. The resurrection is not just meant to affect your eternity, but also your journey. Jot that down. The resurrection that we're talking about is not just meant to be something for, okay, I'll file that away for one day when I die. I got some fire insurance. You know, you're good at that. So, you know, because if you're honest, some of you are, you're reasonably certain there is no God. Some of you think, no, there's no God. But the only reason you're here is just to make sure. In case you're wrong. And you're hedging your bets a little bit, right? You know what I mean? And this is probably a good weekend as any, because this is probably when God takes attendance if he is real. And you know, but here's the truth. To only think of what is our relationship with God in terms of life after death is to miss out on some of the best parts of what Jesus died for you to experience. To miss out some of the best parts of what Jesus died for you to experience here and now. And that's life during life. In fact, it was the very thing, this pushing off of eternal things and until just some far off distant thing that caused Jesus to give us this I am statement. Remember, because Martha, you'll remember when Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. She goes, I know. He's going to rise again one day. Oh, resurrection thing. Yes, I love it. Translation, I know heaven's a better place, Jesus. I know it's that heaven stuff. Yeah, it's great for then. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. I am the resurrection and the life, like present tense. The resurrection isn't some event for one day. It's a reality to change your today. Listen to me. It's not what he does. It's actually who he is. It's not some event. He's going to get to that someday. So when you die, that's great to know that, you know, heaven's there and like fire insurance. Basically, it's not what he does. It's who he is. And so if you're in a relationship with Jesus, resurrection is what he is constantly doing in our lives, right? He doesn't just want to resurrect your eternity, but your entire journey. He wants to resurrect relationships in your life. He wants dead things that have died because of shame in your life and condemnation to live again. He wants potential to blossom again in your life. And anything in your life as you walk with Jesus, you can find it coming back to life because it's an ongoing resurrection power every day in your life and in my life. you would think, I thought I would never get to see that. I thought I would never going to do that. I've walked under this curse. I've walked under this shame and this sin and this habit so long. He says, I am the resurrection. And he wants you every day of your life to walk in this beautiful journey of experiencing bursts of resurrection in your life as everything he touches comes back to life and springs to life. And it's not a once a year holiday, friends, like today. It's a whole new journey with Jesus, energizing, dynamic reality that every time you need a new resurrection, it's only a prayer away. It's only just a moment away. Jesus, you are the resurrection, and I need resurrection power in this moment, Jesus. I need that new life. It's breathing it in, and it's receiving his new grace for you. Even when you fall, you can be resurrected to new life moments later again. You can walk in it. And so I hope for you that this is maybe a little bit eye-opening as a different way of thinking about this notion of Easter that we first absorb. Yeah, Easter's great, right? But first we've got to talk about death. So if you don't mind, let's go forward in our mind's eye to our death. Each of us, there's going to come a moment where under some circumstances, we're going to breathe for the last time here. And our spirits are going to leave our body. And my question to you is, where will you be 1 minute after you die? Because Jesus said, if you believe in me, though you die, you will live. And if you let me put spiritual life inside of you, that'll never die. Because that can never die. Do you know that you're going to go to heaven if you believe in Jesus and follow him, right? And you do live right now with peace and hope, like an anchor for your soul, no matter what you're going through in this room, to know that Jesus is with you in the midst of whatever you're walking through. If not, if that's not you and you don't believe that yet, would you like to? Would you like to take that step and like, I want to believe in that resurrection power in my life. Now I want some of that right now. Would you like to give your heart to Jesus tonight? To invite him in, to have him forgive you and give you fresh hope, to give you strength like you've never experienced on your own. Maybe you're here at church tonight, today, and you're saying with all my heart, yes, like what do I need to do? That's the beautiful thing. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to do it. He's done everything for you. You simply just got to receive it. And here's how you do that. You ask in faith and you confess it with your mouth. You believe it in your heart. You ask in faith, confess it with your mouth, you believe in your heart. So I'm going to, in a minute, I'm pray a prayer, and I'm going to invite anybody in our church to pray that prayer or church online, giving your heart to Jesus today. And then I want to do is, and I'm gonna call you to just to take a bold step of faith. And at the end of prayer, this prayer that I'm gonna pray for you, I'm gonna count to three and just give you a moment in time, kind of to take a step of faith. So what's that gonna look like? It's simple. When I count to three, those of you who prayed the prayer with me, I'm gonna ask that you just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. And by raising your hand, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm accepting what Jesus did for me, because he hung naked and bleeding from a cross for me. As though he was me. And I'm not ashamed anymore to say I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'll say from personal experience, friends, a public step of faith like that, while being very scary, I'm going to acknowledge that will also be one of the most powerful things you've ever done. And a moment you'll never forget. And I can right now picture exactly where I was. And a moment you'll never forget. I remember the feelings I was feeling, and it took that courageous step of faith like I'm asking you to do tonight, one of the best things I've ever done in my life. And there's been other great things in my life too, like I've got married, I've got kids. These are great things. Started a church. Seeing others come to Christ is special with me too as well. So that's what I want to invite you into as well, a new life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Do you mind putting some music on for me? Pray with me, church. Pray with me, pray out loud. Father, thank you for those who you're calling to yourself. And we pray even now for many to rise to life, God, as we've talked about resurrection life. And we know it's impossible without your spirit moving. God, I sense you knocking on hearts in this room tonight, calling people to yourself with every head bowed, every eye closed, but every heart open in this moment. If you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, would you pray this prayer with me? I'm going to ask the church to pray out loud. Simple as this. Dear God, come into my heart. Come into my life. I believe you died for me. Give me new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I'm going to count, eyes closed still, heads bowed. I'm going to count to three. And if you decided to to live your life for Jesus tonight, and you prayed that prayer with me, at three, would you raise your hand? One, two, and three. Hands up all around the room. I'm giving my life to Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands are lifted all around the room tonight, Jesus. God, thank you for stirring hearts. God, I give you my life. Now, God, bring into me and breathe into me new resurrection hope, new resurrection life in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, make some noise for those who said yes to Jesus tonight as new comes.